He was the one that my great-great-grandmother married out of necessity because she had three boys that, well, let's just say that two of them, Harold, my Uncle Harold and Roy, they were a little wild. I know my Uncle Roy died in World War II, but I guess that his nose was pierced on the top, not because of a earring or nose ring or anything like that. No, he and his brother, when they were, one was 10 and one was 8, I believe Roy would have been the 8-year-old, Harold would have been the 10-year-old, they were trying to see how tough they were, and so Harold dared Roy to let Harold, my Uncle Harold, pound a nail into his nose. And so they did that, and they like to chase chickens. I mean, it's the early 1900s. That's what you did, you know, and they like to do different things. And so they were put in a boys' home. But let's talk about their dad, which is no blood relation to me, but he did affect my Uncle Harold, who later became like a grandfather to me. Colin was a preacher. And Colin and my great-great-grandmother were in love, and they got married in the early 1900s. And they were planning on a long life together, and they had my Uncle Harold, and then they had my Uncle Roy, and then they had Henry. Well, then they experienced tragedy. Henry died at a very young age, when he was still a baby. We're not sure exactly why. They were country people, you know, you didn't have doctors like we do now and everything. And so they experienced tragedy, and then they would have my Aunt Margaret, and my Uncle Harold's dad. I'm trying to keep this straight in my mind and trying to keep it straight for you, but my Uncle Harold's dad, Colin, was a preacher. And he was a country preacher, and he preached in Kansas in farming communities where, you know, everybody knew everybody, and people were poor. There wasn't a lot of finances, and so they would take out collections for the needy, and they would have a clothing box at the back, and you could put gently used clothing in there for people, and they would have love offerings, and they would do things like that. Well, my uncle's father was a very generous man. Now, okay, he's a farmer, he's a preacher. You're never going to see probably those two things on Forbes' list of the most wealthiest people in the world.
Probably not.
In the early 1900s or now. Mm-hmm. And if you do see a preacher on that list, we might need to investigate. But anyhow, so he didn't have much, but he gave. He gave to the point that his family had nothing. And that affected them because he was a generous giver. But something happened with his surviving children. Uncle Harold was a giver. He would give and give and give. And he grew up poor. He grew up not having a lot to eat. So when my grandmother, DeCutra, started working at the school, he decided what he was going to do is give money each year. He was going to give a large sum of money. They didn't have any children. And so the children could have school lunches and school breakfasts and everything. And he did the Special Olympics. Now, my Aunt Margaret, she was like her dad. She gave and gave and gave to the point where she had nothing left for herself and her family. But there was a sibling that was in between that survived. Remember, Roy was killed in World War II, so we don't know how he would have turned out. But there was a brother in between that became very selfish and held everything back and didn't give because he remembered the hardship that happened to his family because of his dad giving, and Uncle Harold kind of was in between. He made sure that he had plenty for his family, but he gave. What I'm saying is, we're going to talk about practical advice for giving. And we're going to talk about the sermon that just scares me to death to preach.
We love you, Travis.
Thank you. And notice I did this after you gave us our anniversary gift. But it's going to have the M word in it. And the M word, if you're looking at me, it's not mom, although that's next week. It's money. But what I want us to think about when we think about practical advice for giving, and we look at 2 Corinthians, and I believe we're in chapter 8. We're going to begin at verse 1, read through verse 10. Yes, and I'm sorry, that's actually not, we're not starting at verse 1. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10, 10 to 15. And we're going to talk about Paul's advice to the Corinthian church on giving. Now, what I want us to think about is, I want us to think about why do we give? While you're still looking, I want to tell you about Coach Billions. Coach Billions was my homeroom teacher in junior high, middle school. Coach Billions was my football coach in junior high. Coach Billions was the gym teacher. Coach Billions was a Christian. He's one of the reasons I'm up here today, because of his example, great man of God. But every year, we had the canned food drive at school. Probably a lot of you did that as well. And it was to collect for those in need. And the thing was, the school said that whatever homeroom brought in the most cans would get a pizza party. But every November, when we started doing that, because we did it for Thanksgiving, every November when we started that, Coach would tell us, I don't care if we win, we're not having the pizza party. Mm-hmm. Now tell that to a bunch of junior high kids. Why do we do anything? It's for food. We're young teenagers. You can get us to do anything with food. I mean, I don't know about here in Wisconsin, but during the 80s, when this time would have been, Kansas, the churches are using food to get teenagers in. You know, Wednesday night, we're going to have this. You know, we're going to have a lock-in, so we're going to have pizza and nachos and stuff. And all you had to do to invite your friends, man, you want me to go to church? Yeah, but they're going to have a nacho bar. Oh, I'm there.
Yeah.
You know, so for Coach to come in and say, I don't care if you win or not, we're not going to have the pizza party. Why, Coach? Because you don't give for what you can get. You give because you want to give, not because you have to give. And if you give because you have to give, are you truly giving? So I want us to think about why we give. I want us to think about the difference between a hand out and a hand up. I want us to think about, how do we figure out where to give? Because this morning before I came into church, I checked Forbes' list of the top trillion, quadrillionaires, or billionaires, and I got some sad news for y'all. None of us were on there. And then, yesterday, I contacted Jim, and I said, Jim, we have $3 billion in the church account, right? And he said, I think you're looking at the zeros wrong. No, Jim and I did not have this conversation. What I'm saying is, you know, we don't have a lot of money. either as a congregation or as individuals. It's not leaking out from us. I want you to look at my anniversary gift from my wife. It tells me when I sleep. It tells me text messages. It tells me all. It's a smartwatch. It's smarter than I am. But we don't have a lot of time, right? How many of you, when you were growing up, there were 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, 12 months a year? How many of you had that growing up? Okay, as adults, how many of you have that? Yeah, it hasn't changed. They haven't given us any more time. And the thing is, when we're children, it seemed like the only time that went by quick was my playtime, my vacations, summer vacations from school, Christmas, it came slow, but it went quick. My birthday came slow, but it went quick. But now it seems like everything goes by quick. Do you know, I caught myself in the bathroom brushing my teeth the other day singing Christmas carols because it seems like we just went to Kansas for Alan's first Christmas last week. And we're even a couple weeks on the other side of Easter already. Time goes by, so we don't have a lot of it. But time is something else that we can give. Well, this has been an extremely long introduction, but please stand with me if you're able for the reading of God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 10, and I believe I said reading through 15. Here's my advice. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. Last year, you were the first you wanted to give, and you were the first to begin doing it. Now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have. Give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly and give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourself. I only mean that there should be some equality. Right now you have plenty and can help those who are in need. Later they will have plenty and can share with you when you need it. In this way things will be equal. It's as scripture says, those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time together. Father, I pray that every word out of my mouth is yours. I pray, beginning with me, you'll give me the ears to hear and the heart to put into practice, Lord. And I pray that that will be true for all that are here, all that are watching online, and all that will listen online or watch in the future. We thank you, we praise you, and all God's children said, amen. You may be seated. So let's start by, as the scriptures say, those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. That goes back to the Exodus. That goes back to the children of Israel of being out on the desert before they get to the Promised Land when they had manna. Remember, when the manna first came, they went out together. And some, they didn't gather enough for their family. Some gathered way too much, and they were planning on hoarding it. Well, theirs ended up rotting. And those that didn't gather enough had enough. God gave them what they needed. Now, let's talk about the Corinthians church and the Jerusalem church. Well, there was a time before this that the Corinthians were in need. They were going through a hard time. There was persecution. There was famine. There was all kinds of problems, and the Jerusalem church raised money for them. Now, that old saying, the shoe is on the other foot. Now, the Jerusalem church is having that problem. And when Paul first contacted them, the Corinthian church was like, yes, we want to help. We are so glad, you know, we want to pay it forward. We want to help them out. They helped us out, you know. We want to do everything that we can for them. And Paul said, yay. How many of you have ever been part of a fundraiser that had a pledge. Sometimes it's hard to make that little thing go up on pledges, but pledges are easy. People can pledge. It's collecting those pledges that sometimes are hard. Remember Jerry Lewis, the comedian? Remember how he had his telethon every year? I wanted to call in there one time and pledge $1 million. Okay. Well, I didn't have $1 million. And I'm really glad that my brother convinced me not to make that phone call, because I can only imagine if I would have made it, if I would have given them my phone number, and then they would have contacted my parents, I think it would have been a bad day. But, and so I'm thankful to my brother. But what I'm saying, people can pledge money, especially if it's a year out, if it's 2 years out, if it's a ways away, you know, we can say, we can have that feeling of we want to help, and we think, okay, I can probably do this, and then something happens. Or we think, okay, well, you know, they are having a drought. We had one a while back. If we have another one, I better save some back. You know, and so now it's come time to collect the money, and some people are saying, did I really pledge $1 million? Or now here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking I pledged $10, but you heard me wrong, you know, or whatever. And Paul says, well, you know, this is how you give. Don't give what you don't have. Don't give more than you have. Don't give because you want to keep up with. And I think this is funny because my Uncle Harold, his last name was Jones. Collins was Jones. But don't give because you want to keep up with the Jones. Give because you want to, and give because God has given to you. That's why I think he says they went out together. Some gathered more than they needed. Some didn't gather enough, but they all had what they needed. He's saying God will provide. He's saying God will take care of you. He's saying God has given much more to you than you can ever give to another human being. And so do it out of God's love. But he says, we don't do it. We don't give to make life easier for somebody else and harder for ourselves. He's saying there has to be a balance. Now, there was this guy in the 1700s. His name was John Wesley. He never meant for there to be a Methodist church. He started the Methodist movement. He wanted to reform the Anglican church. But the Methodist movement spread. We got the Methodist church, and out of the Methodist church, we got the Church of the Nazarene and some others. But what his advice on giving was, make all the money that you can. Save all the money that you can. Hey, sounds pretty good so far. And give away all that you can. Give away as much as you can. Save as much as you can. Make as much as you can. There's got to be a balance. My uncle's, because this wasn't my grandmother's dad, my uncle's dad, he had a very giving heart. But God never expected him to impoverish himself to give to others. He expected there to be a balance. It is 2025. It is May 4th. May the 4th be with you. You know when Matt said that? I wanted to say, he said, may the 4th be with you. I wanted to say, and also with you. I wanted to make it liturgical. But it's May 4th, 2025. The weather is warming up. Richard is going to mow our lawn today. I must admit that as we were driving into church, I had a covetous heart because I looked at one of these places and I said, their dandelion crop is coming in so good, mine isn't. Obviously, I'm not coveting their dandelions. I'm praising the Lord that my dandelion crop isn't coming in as good. But it's May 4th, 2025. The weather is warming up. There's this place in Toma where it seems like nobody wants to go, but everybody goes. At some point, you'll probably go there. Well, you know, I kind of like going to Quick Trip because I can make my own little milkshake. And no, it starts with a W and ends with a Mart. Walmart. And it's a place where people gather, and as you drive in, if you drive there on Sunday, I want you to know that you can get tacos from the taco truck that's actually in the other people's parking lot, not Walmart, but that's for another. But you're probably going to see somebody holding up a sign that's going to tell you they ran out of gas, they this, they that. Can I tell you, on the church phone, because now we have a cell phone, it's still the same church number, but the church has a cell phone. Do you know the number one calls that I get each week? I get people that ran out of gas, people that... Well, we're probably not going to hear about heating too much anymore, but, you know, trouble with their heating bill, trouble with this, trouble with that. And then solicitors, you know, people who want me. So, yeah, it's all money. They're wanting us to give money. And you'll see those signs. And, you know, it's hard, at least for me, when I see those signs, because I remember seeing... I think a 2020 Dateline, something some years back, where they followed people. And it turned out those people were making good money. You know, they didn't need it. But yet we want to help, and we know about the Good Samaritan, and we know that we're called to give. So what do we do? Well, I think first what we can get from Paul, and it can go to 2025, is... know your audience. Know who you're giving to. Know what it's going for. Is this mission really being done? Is this money really going to the homeless? Is this really helping? Now here, if you want to do a ministry like that, we have the perfect ministry. We have Family Promise. I can guarantee you that if you give your time, you are reaching. You know that. You're reaching people. You're making a difference in people's life. You're ministering to them. You know that. You know that your money is going, the majority of the money is going to the individuals. Because again, any ministry that you give to, the church, the Family Promise, you know, there's always an overhead that they have to use a little bit of the money, but the majority is going to the people. You know that if you give your time to Community Table or money for food, you know that it's going where it should be. Know who you're giving to. And one of the things that I've had to learn, and I believe Paul's supports this, is there's a difference between a hand up and a hand out. And I believe that Paul says this because he says, you know, the Jerusalem Christians helped you when you fell on hard times, and now you're helping them. And if you fall on hard times, it may not be them again, but somebody else will help you. You know, you don't do it to make them rich and lazy and make you poor and have to work 3,000 hours a week. You do it to help them up. So the difference between a hand up and a handout is, one, somebody who's really in need, somebody who's trying, somebody who's doing what they can, somebody who is going to be receptive to what you're giving them. That's a hand up. And a hand out is just somebody who makes their living off conning other people. And so we have to know our audience, and we have to give a hand up instead of a hand out. And most importantly, we have to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. We have to know what God has for us. We have to know who He wants us to give our time to, our energy to, our money. We have to know where He's leading us. We have to give from what we have. We can't give more than we have. We can always give less. And let's talk about that. In Acts, we read that everybody was living in community. We read that people, when they knew that somebody was in need, that they would sell what they had and give it to them. We understand that there were people that were selling land, and I don't remember their names, but remember there was a man that came in and said, "I sold all my land." Paul and Priscilla, she says. "I sold all my land." And, okay, you did? And you gave it all to God. Yep. He's lying. He didn't do that. And then, not too long later, his wife comes in and the same thing. And so here's the deal. They're claiming that they gave it all to God, but they didn't. But what I think it's Peter says is, hey, that was between you and God. That was your land. It was the fact that you lied. Right. You know, not that you didn't give it all. And Paul even says that, you know, you don't take it to the point where you have nothing else to give. You take it and you give what God has called you to give. There are times when I felt that God was getting enough of my money. And I struggled with the idea of tithing. We'll use the T word to go with the M word that we talked about earlier. And I'm in seminary. And if you've never gone to seminary, well, they like money. I tried to get in on my good looks, and they just laughed at me. And they wanted money. And so I said, you know, I'm giving the seminary my money. That should count as my tithe. I'm giving this. I don't have anything else to give. Has anybody in here ever made a budget? Well, I have a confession. My name is Travis, and I'm a Starbucks addict. Did you know that the cup of coffee that you buy at Starbucks, you can go to Quick Trip, get a similar cup, and it's cheaper? And I can do one better for you. And if you make it at home, it's even cheaper. Uh-huh. Well, My name's Travis, and I'm also a Diet Pepsi addict. Now, you can't make Diet Pepsi at home.
No.
You can drink it at home, but you can't make it at home. Now, there's something else happening during this time. I'm working overnights at the Department of Corrections. I'm going to school. I'm coaching Jason's football or his basketball or whatever, soccer, whatever time of year it is. I'm doing that, and I'm doing this, and so my name's Travis, and I'm a monster addict. You know, those drinks, those energy drinks. Can't make that at home. You can buy it at Walmart, and it's cheaper than buying it at the gas station. I say all this to say that when I say, well, you know, we don't have enough to give. See, when you tell God you can't do something. Now, just let me remind you. Alicia was never going to marry anybody in the military, and she was never going to marry a minister. See how that worked out for her. So when I told God, we don't have the money to tithe, he said, oh yeah? How much do you spend a week on Starbucks? How much do you spend a week on Diet Pepsi? Remember, you got to have this stuff to live. How much do you spend a week on energy drinks? How much? And I'm like, well, Lord, those are part of the four food groups. I need them to survive. What I'm saying is sometimes we can make excuses when what we have to look is, where are we spending our money? Why are we spending it? Okay, if I'm buying hamburger meat, if I'm buying bottled water, because the water that we have, you know, at our apartment isn't drinkable, you know, okay, those are things I have to have to survive. If I'm buying vegetables, check my temperature. I mean, if I'm buying vegetables, that's something I have to have to survive. Fruits. But I don't have to have monster drinks. I don't have to have coffee. I have Pepsi. I don't have to have that stuff. And what I'm saying, that I think a lot of times we can look there, and Paul, of course, is saying that without saying that, because they don't have that Pepsi. They don't have things. But I think people, almost always, we have things that we spend maybe too much on. So we need to look at what we're spending.
That's right.
Let me end with this. It was December in Newton Falls, Ohio. A long time ago, because I've been here almost 9 years. I was a PhD student. I was active with the football team. I wasn't a coach, but I was active with the high school football team. I was vice president of the Ministerial Alliance. I was a brigade chaplain, meaning I had other chaplains underneath me. I'm a pastor. I am burning my candle at both ends. And do you know that when you do that, all you get is a mess of wax that you got to clean up? But I'm doing that. And I get to the point where tragedy after tragedy has happened. I'm being called to go make death notifications for soldiers. If you've never done that, thank God. I'm having a situation where an individual is telling lies about me in the church and telling lies to the district superintendent. District superintendent doesn't believe it. but that's still happening. I have an individual, two individuals that I'm working with that were alcoholics that honestly, in such a small town, that even after they were sober, they would still get pulled over because the cops just knew they were drunk. And I'm working with them. And I told you about Christmas Eve, where I get a call. All right, put on your uniform. You have a death notification. And it's a highway patrolman who's an Army Reserve soldier who was killed in a freak weather accident. He was on the side of the road. He was looking at a vehicle that was in the ditch, and another vehicle that was doing the speed limit for the weather and trying to be cautious slid into him, crushed him. It was just bad. And then I get home and I'm eating some corn chowder before the Christmas Eve service, and I get a phone call. Put on your uniform. Got a death notification. There seemed like there was a period in my life that that's all I did. And so I go, it's Christmas Eve, folks. I got to go tell this wife and this little 5-year-old and 3-year-old that their daddy's not coming home. And to make things worse, it's because of PTSD, he killed himself. To say that I had nothing left to give is an overstatement. I was ready to quit the ministry. I was ready to resign my commission in the military. I was ready to just sit somewhere in a padded room and go, brruh, 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 brruh. I had nothing left to give. And I remember getting a phone call. I'm going to have soldier so-and-so call you. They're going through a hard time. And they really need you. They need the chaplain. Not proud of what I said. Because I said, I don't care. And that's when the sergeant on the other line said, sir, what's going on with you? That is not. And I remember the church, there was a problem. Someone had a diagnosis of something, and I said, oh, I don't care. What's going on with you? I got to the point that I had nothing left to give, and I had to take time. I had to spend time in the scripture. I had to soak myself in the service, and then I went to a Methodist church for a while because that was my good friend and he was close, and I would listen to the scripture and I would soak it up. And you don't know, one of the greatest gifts of a preacher, even a preacher like me who likes to talk, is sometimes a gift to sit down and hear somebody else. And I had to take that time. So what I'm saying is, we can't overgive, whether it's financially. It can hurt us. And if we overgive emotionally and spiritually, it can put us in a bad place that can do damage to other people. So like Paul says, we have to know. We don't overgive. We know our audience. We give a hand up, not a handout. We give where the Holy Spirit is calling us to give. And we have to make sure that we have something to give. And if we say we don't have anything to give, then we have to look. Okay? If that soldier or that person at church would have called and I said, yeah, I can't talk to you because Gilligan's Island is on right now. Well, that's just stupid. So we have to know what we have to give. We know when we give, and we have to take care of ourselves to make sure that we have something to give. But the number one thing that Paul is saying and I'm saying is when it comes to giving, we follow the lead of the Holy Spirit, because we can never go wrong when we follow God.
Right.
So, got to look at something here. Woo! Somebody was long-winded today. So that's Paul's advice on giving. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for this time together. Lord, we thank you for whose we are and who you are. Lord, we thank you that you have given so much to us. Christ gave his very life so that we might live. And Lord, when we look at somebody, let us see them with your eyes. Let us hear them with your ears, and most importantly, let us love them with your heart and speak with your mouth. We thank you, we praise you, and all God's children said, Amen. Amen.